morning, Trinity. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We're so glad that you're here for worship with us this morning. If you're here all the time here, the first time watching online, we're glad that you're with us. And if you're here for the first time today, want to know how glad we are that you are here with us. And I'd like to invite everyone's attention to the Connect card, which is found inside your bulletin. It's an important tool for us in our ministry here at Trinity. It helps keep us connected. That's why we have such a clever name for it. And we would just appreciate it if everyone would take the opportunity to fill out whatever information you feel comfortable providing to us so that we can connect with you throughout the week. Also want you to know that fall is in full swing. There's a lot going on in our church, and the way you find out about what's going on, some of it's in your bulletin, a lot of it is on our website, and we invite you to go and look in those places for those things. This morning in worship, we will continue our message series, Who is This Man? And we will again be searching Luke's gospel for answers to our questions as we seek to understand who is this Jesus who even forgives sin. And Eugene Peterson, in the opening of his interpretation, his paraphrase of Luke's gospel, refers to Jesus as a champion for outsiders, which is good news for us all, because no matter what it might be that we feel separates us from God or from each other, we can bring it here. And there is hope that we will gain entrance because in Jesus he has flung the doors wide open for everyone. And so with that, I say to you, welcome home. Would you please stand now and greet one another in the love of Christ? Say good morning to someone that you do not know.
Good morning. Would you please remain standing as we continue our worship together? Thank you.
eyes, ready to sing your praises, and others of us are weary. Meet us in the hour that unfolds, and remind us of our identity in you. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you affirm our faith with me using the words that you see on the screen? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
This morning, as we prepare to share a time of prayer together, I want to first celebrate a joy, and that is your generosity this past week in response to an opportunity to help the flood victims of Louisiana. What I can tell you is that as of the end of this past week, we had received more than $10,000 from the Trinity Congregation to provide funds that will help go toward directly toward those relief efforts through the Ministry of Revive 225 out of First United Methodist Baton Rouge, and that about 20 to 25 persons have already signed up to be part of a team that will go and help with those repair efforts in the coming weeks as well. So what a wonderful expression of your love for others, even those persons you do not know but have concern for through the love of Christ. And you may have already seen something. If not, there is information in your bulletin this morning, and it'll be in the Tuesday Word this week, regarding a flood bucket effort that will be underway over these next couple of weeks, culminating in a flood bucket preparation party on September the 11th. And we invite you to think about participating in that. I do, as we think about the concerns, invite you to remember folks who are a part of our congregation for whom we can be praying. You can find their names printed here this morning on the screens. And as well, of course, continue to remember the persons and families in Louisiana as they continue to uncover from the devastation of the flood. Let me invite you now to join me in a time of prayer. Gracious God, in the silence, we find the space to listen for your voice. There are so many voices that are clamoring for our attention every hour of every day, telling us what to do, where to go, who we are. May we remember to step aside and listen for the voice that knows us best. Oh God, we pray this morning for those among us, and even those whom we do not know, who especially need to hear your voice on this day, that they might be reassured with words of comfort and grace, with hope and possibility, that no matter what the circumstances are, they will know for certain that you indeed are a good and gracious God, that you walk the road with us in all things. We pray that we too might be ambassadors of that grace, and that we would keep ears attentive and eyes open for moments where we might share the good news. Now be with us as we continue to worship this morning, setting our hearts for your calling, as we remember your Son, Jesus Christ, and the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I want to invite Laura Lynch to come and join me at this time. Laura is the executive director of the Christian Study Center of Gainesville, which is our mission box opportunity for the day. And Laura, we're so glad for your ministry and for the opportunity to hear a word from you today. So thanks so much for being here.
All right. Well, thank you for having me, and I'm glad to take that title, but I'm development director. Richard Horner is our executive director. The Christian Study Center offers a thoughtful, faithful presence of Christ to the university community. We're in our 16th year, and we bring students, faculty, community members, and churches together to bring the faithful intellectual and cultural resources of the Christian tradition to the university community. We're a block from campus in a beautiful building, and we house Pascal's Coffee House, which is now open in the evenings till 10 p.m., and not on Friday, though, and on Saturdays now from 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. So if you haven't come out because you can't get parking during the day, come on out. We'd love to see you. The last 3 years we've been doing undergraduate seminars on faith and vocation, and students apply and are directed to have mentors in their vocational fields like healthcare, medicine, education, and they meet around meals in these mentor homes all year long. They do readings, and they learn so much. I'm going to give a quote from one of our participants. My mentors truly showed me the kind of marriage I want, the way I want to run a business, and most importantly, what work means for me. The seminar turned into much more than I expected, and for that, I'm truly grateful. I'm excited to see where God leads me in this journey called life. We do a lot more than this, even. The director's class on Wednesday is going to be doing theological explorations on imagination and creativity. And you can learn a lot more at our website, ChristianStudyCenter.org. And I have a display table out by the coffee, so I'd love to talk to you more about the center. And I thank you so much, Trinity, for supporting us these 16 years.
Thank you very much. And so in addition to giving to relief efforts in Louisiana and giving to the Christian Study Center here in Gainesville, as followers of Jesus, we also, in our membership covenant together, agree that we will give in proportion to what God has given us for the ministries of this church and our desire to make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ and the transformation of the world. So I invite the ushers to come now as we offer ourselves back to God, and let us pray. God, indeed, you are the giver of every good thing we enjoy in life, and it is our joy to give back to you now from what you have given us for the ministry of this church. Take these tithes, these offerings, use them, have your will and your way with them so that we can continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you.
the third of four accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Now, last week when he was inviting us into Luke, he challenged you all to read the Gospel of Luke in one sitting. And I'll admit that I heard this kind of pause surprise from you, and then maybe even a little bit of a snicker, until he said, you can probably read all of the Gospel of Luke in just about 1 hour. A little underwhelming, isn't it, that you could read it in an hour, just the length of time of one TV episode. So I hope that maybe you took the time to do that this week, to read through the Gospel of Luke. But if you didn't, you still have a chance to do that. And so I would encourage you to do so, and it will help you to have a sense of the big picture, of the full life and ministry of Jesus, as week by week we go through one episode each week. So this morning we're going to continue with the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we get to overhear or overlook a scene at a dinner party. So hear these words from the Gospel of Luke. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner. Jesus replied, come and I have something to say to you. Teacher, speak, he said. A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of both of them. Which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the largest debt paid it. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Simon turned to the woman, and Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. She has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other table guests began to say among themselves, who is this person who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's the word of God for the people of God. Let me invite you to bow your heads this morning and pray for me and share my prayers with you as I pray for you and for you. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. A few years ago, I was in Atlanta at Chandler School of Theology, my alma mater, and I was there for a scholarship board meeting. Now, during the meeting, we were invited to go to one of the chapel services. And I was really looking forward to it. When I was in seminary, they had chapel services on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I loved to go
there standing in a semicircle. They were dressed in long white robes, the flowy kind of choir robes. This is a picture of them that you see there. Their soles were purple. They came down to a point in the front and draped all the way down to their waist and the back. And there was this gold cross right on the sole. And I thought, wow, when we were in seminary and Steve was in the choir, it was a mixed voice choir, but now they must have another choir. They must have a choir that is only women. How wonderful. 20 of them, all between the ages of about 20 and 50, different racial and ethnic backgrounds. So then I just kind of was looking around the room, and I noticed there were about 250 people there. There were students and professors and others who were there to worship that day. And then out of the corner of my eye, I looked over by one of the exit doors, and I saw a woman in a uniform standing there. She was a law enforcement officer. And then I noticed at another door there was another woman with the same thing. And I thought, wow, they must, you know, provide security now. After September 11th, they must have security now that they didn't have when we were in the seminary. And then I took a closer look, and I noticed, as I looked at those women in the front, that all of their robes, of course, stopped about 8 inches from the ground. And they all had on the same gray cotton drill pants and clunky, ugly, rubber-soled black shoes. The Voices of Hope is a select group of women from the Metro State Women's Prison in Atlanta. These were all women prisoners from the state penitentiary. And a few moments later, they began to sing. Three and four-part harmonies, their voices were rich and beautiful. And they sang with such heart. They sang one song entitled Prison Walls, and another that said Speak to My Heart, and then one that was titled He's a Fixer, which spoke about Jesus being the fixer and fixing our brokenness and making us new. And there was one woman in particular that I was watching, and how she sang, you could just see she was singing with all her heart. And then every once in a while, her eyes would just well up, and a single tear would roll down her cheek. She was overwhelmed with emotion. As they sang some of these words. Sometimes I think about the things you've done for me, how you've washed all my sins, set my spirit free. Then I look back on my life. I haven't always done that. But still, your goodness and mercy follows me every day of my life. That song continues. When I thought about giving up, you set trust in me. If you hold on, don't faint now. Keep your faith in me. Lord, you don't see me like I am. You see me like I'm going to be. So I believe I'll run on and see what the end is going to be. Right after they sang, Reverend Susan Bishop stood up to preach. She was the chaplain at the Women's State Penitentiary and had been there for almost 20 years. She began listing some of the reasons that these women were incarcerated. Murder, conspiracy to commit murder, assault and battery, grand theft and larceny, inciting riot and prostitution, to name just a few. Then she went on to preach about God's amazing grace and how it reaches out with forgiveness to even those mover and shaker in town. He is a legal expert. He is the lay leader at the synagogue on the northwest side of town, and he is very active in the local service organization. Everybody wants to be at Simon's dinner party because there'll be good food and good wine, and it'll be a great place to network and engage in stimulating conversation. And that night, Simon has invited this man named Jesus, who is a prophet. People are talking about him because of the way he is teaching, and he's healing people, and he's feeding massive numbers of people. So Simon welcomes Jesus into this courtyard where the table has been set. As was the custom, the table was low to the ground, and everyone gathered around the table, and Simon, of course, invited Jesus to the seat of honor, you know, to the right of the host. Isn't that what proper etiquette says? And so there Jesus is. He's kind of reclining at the table on his left elbow, eating with his right hand with his feet extending away from the table, how it would have been there. And as he does that, this woman comes into the courtyard. And as she does, she comes up to him and she kneels down at his feet. They could hardly see her, but then as she came forward into the light, all of a sudden everybody who was there realized who she was. This woman, she was certainly the one who had a reputation in town, if you know what I mean. Everyone was surprised to see her there. This was a dinner party for respected guests. I can see the look of shock and disdain on Simon's face. What was she doing there? But she crouched down at Jesus' feet and would have looked something like this. She had clearly encountered him before. She had an alabaster jar with her, and it seemed as if she might have wanted to say something, but as she got close to the feet, she was just overwhelmed with emotion. And she started to cry. Not just cry, but ugly cry. She started to weep. And as she did, then she was embarrassed because her tears were getting to her feet all wet. And so she let down her hair and she began to dry his feet with her hair. And she was still crying. And then there she had it, that alabaster jar. Maybe she meant to give it to him as a gift or to anoint his head. But there she was at his feet, and so she began to pour that heavy perfume all over his feet and then kissed his feet. Now that made everybody really uncomfortable because they knew what kind of woman she was. And so Simon then, so appalled that she would do this, thought to himself, if what they said about Jesus were true, if he really was a prophet, then he would know who she really is, and he wouldn't let her touch him like that. Jesus' response to Simon confirms and proves that he is a prophet, because he knows not only what Simon was thinking, but also who this woman is. Jesus says this to Simon. Two people owed money to a lender. One owed 2 months' salary and the other 2 years' salary. Neither of them had the money to pay the lender. The lender forgave the debt of both of them. Who will love him more? And he responds, I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled. I suppose? Really? I suppose? Of course the one who had the largest debt canceled. And so Jesus says to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? She was so overcome with emotion because she no longer saw her as sinning, but as forgiven. She had been given a new identity. She had been returned to who she really was, to who she was created to be. Probably think of a time when you walked into a room or into a crowd and felt like everyone was putting a label on you. You felt as if you were wearing a scarlet letter. It may have been for something you had done. Adulterer, thief, cheat, liar, or it may be how you identified yourself. Good for nothing, failure, rejected. I invite you to take just a moment and think about that name that you have been called or that you have given yourself. Say it to yourself and hold it for a moment in your mind. Or perhaps you think, I had a pretty good life. I haven't done or would never do any of those things. And I can't understand how someone else would. And you know what? You may be in a place of pain. You may be acting out of arrogance, casting judgment, pointing out the speck in someone else's eye when you still have that log in your hand. Whatever your sin, maybe. Than the worst thing that you have ever done. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says the shame is sure and worthy of acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says he forgives even sin. He is Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. You are much more than anything that you have ever done because Christ came into the world to save sinners. Your sins are forgiven and you are given a new identity because Christ came into the world to save sinners. Your sin has been completely covered and you are made whole again because Christ came into the world to Christ will turn you around and you will be able to go out in peace. Because Christ came into the world to save sinners. Who is the one for this sin? Jesus Christ. He came into the world to forgive sinners.
that others put on us. Some of them we have spoken aloud, and some of them we have heard spoken aloud about us. Others have held power over us in the silence and in the shadows, or have remained buried in the darkness of our souls. Yet through Jesus Christ, God comes to free us from those things when we acknowledge them and allow God to take them from us. So I invite you this morning to join me in a prayer of confession. Great and gracious God, for apathy, for meanness, for boredom, for pride, for judgment, for dismissal, for all those ways we hurt you by hurting each other and ourselves, forgive us. Turn us around to you. Heal us and make us whole. We pray. Indeed, God in divine mercy does in fact turn us around. What we had claimed for ourselves before, we recognize falls away in the names that God calls as God does. Sisters and brothers in Christ, the mercies of God are from everlasting. Let us proclaim the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And so we come to a table that serves as a constant reminder for us of that mercy and forgiveness, of the abundance of God's love poured out for us and for all of God's children. For here, we remember that God welcomes everyone to thy presence. Here we remember that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even ones like us, and to offer gracious welcome. As a sign of that welcome, on the night before he died, Jesus gathered with his disciples for a final meal, knowing that one of them would betray him, that one of them would deny him, that all of them would run scared and afraid. And so he did not want them to forget the great love that he had for them. And so as sign and symbol of that, as they celebrated the feast that night, he took bread and he broke it. And as he gave it to them, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup and he gave thanks. Shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come this morning with grateful hearts that you have claimed us as your own and call us your beloved. As we come, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all who are gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup. In receiving them, may we recognize the presence of Christ, giving thanks for body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world. And may we rise from the table to go out, having been nourished, to live as the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. So make us one now. Other and in ministry to the world until that day when all of your children cease to be held. All these things we pray in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Let me invite those who are assisting with communion this morning to come to the altar and pray for us. Thank you. tables. You'll notice in just a moment that there will be servers in front of each of the four middle sections in the room. And so you'll come by exiting to the left of your row, beginning with the front and moving toward the back. Come to that pair of servers in front of your section. You'll receive a piece of bread that they'll place in